Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Tonight we finish Revelations. You know, I had a hard time going through it because there's so much in this chapter. And as we look at it as the final chapter, we see that this book not only has to be studied very carefully, but this book has a lot of insight for the future. You know, as I look at my life, you know, today and at the age that I'm in, and, you know, people ask me, well, what do you think for the future? I can't see much of the future, but I can look this way. A lot of things have happened. We can always see backwards a lot. But forward, it's up to the Lord. How many days remains in our lives? How many things God intends to do in each one of our lives? Because eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why I have a burden for people that are not saved. Because once a person dies, they'll never, ever, ever be in heaven. And we all should have that burden for our brothers and sisters, aunts, uncles, grandma, grandpa, mom and dad. And it's not by preaching to them and condemning them, but loving them. Loving them with all the love of Christ. So that Christ can not only use your life, but he can touch these people's lives and they can be used by God just as you are being used by the Lord. I feel that we are living in very, very hard days and they're going to get harder. The church has become not only a carnal church, but there's a group of people within the church. Like in the time of Elijah the prophet, that not only God spoke to him because he got depressed, you know, Ahab was after him, they wanted to kill him, Jezebel. So he went from the top of Israel all the way down to the desert. And when he got to the wilderness of the desert, he lay down and said, okay, God, I want to die. Take me. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And then he began to share with the Lord his discouragements. And the Lord said to him, don't you know that I have 5,000 that have never bowed their knees to Satan? A remnant. Are you in that remnant tonight? It's always the few and not the many. Remember in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus is concluding the Sermon on the Mount? He comes and he speaks about heaven. He says there's a gate, and the way to heaven is very straight, and very few people enter into heaven. But the way to destruction, to hell, is very broad, and many, many go there, he said. And that's not to condemn anybody, that's to give you a wake-up call. That there is a place called heaven and a place called hell. What breaks my heart is that when people go to hell, it's only a temporary place. Because if you recognize the book of Revelation again in chapter 20, that after the second coming of Christ, we have the kingdom age for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, people will stand that have died from the past and gone to hell. Hell will be emptied out and they'll make a line and the books are going to be open. And whoever's name was not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. With the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, every demon, and death and hell forever and ever. Not so for the child of God, you'll see tonight. We are going to a place where there's no more sun and no more moon. Christ is going to be the sun for us. It's going to be a place that has a tree that we can eat the fruit on the tree. And there's a river of water coming right from the middle of the throne of God. And when I started reading and studying this, it just kind of blew me away. That not only Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has called us to know him intimately, but to study the word of God so that when we study God's word, we can see that Jesus loves me and he wants me to be his child. How do you become a son of God? How do you become a daughter of God? By being born again of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, you go back to the beginning and you become a Christian. And when you die as a child of God, you don't have to fear death. We make just a little transformation from one place to the other place. A Christian only dies one time. The non-believer dies two times. Physically and spiritually. That's why we need to have an urgency with our loved ones and friends. Because the attitude that people have today is like the attitude of the days of Noah. When Noah was building this ark for 120 years, it had never rained, there was no lakes, the ocean was pretty far away. And all of a sudden, here is Noah building this ark, and people probably mocking him as his three sons and Noah were building this ark for 120 years. And then all of a sudden, God said to Noah when he finished it, "Okay, Noah, I want you to get your family, and I want you to get male and female of the animals and bring them into the ark. Clean animals." And as the animals came into the ark, Mr. Noah, Mrs. Noah, and their sons and their wives, eight people. The Bible says that God shut the door. The door is a picture of salvation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and me." Revelation 3:20. He is the door. And when he shut the door, remember what happened? It had never rained. And then all of a sudden, I could just imagine in my mind, people outside, they were making fun of him. And we're saying, now he's in the ark. He and his wife and all the animals, man, he's crazy. But then all of a sudden, started sprinkling. And then it started raining a little more. And then when it started pouring, the Bible says the earth opened up and the waters from the earth began to rise and the ark began to rise as every person in that time, which were billions of people, women and children and men, they all drowned in the flood. All of them. Only Noah, his wife, three sons, and three daughter-in-laws were saved. God was going to start a new beginning. 8 is the number of new beginnings. 7 days in the week, on the 8th day, you start a new week. 7,000 years in the 1,000-year period, it's 8,000. In the 8,000, God begins what? The new heavens and new earth. It's incredible when you study the Word of God. And here tonight, as we're concluding this book, you're going to see tremendous things that the Lord brings about to each one of us individually. Because not only is this the concluding chapter, not only for us, but for me, it's the beginning. Because this gives me more confidence in Jesus Christ than I've ever had before. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22 here, the final chapter. This is now the climax of the book. John describes here the New Jerusalem. How it's contained here, you know, in this last chapter, he holds on as the New Jerusalem is coming from heaven and is going to come to that cube that I told you before. And we're going to be in that cube and the New Jerusalem will be in there and we'll be protected and Jesus will be the light in our lives forever and ever and ever. He will be in with us there. Let me read to you Revelation 22:1. He says, "And he," the angel, "showed me a pure river of water." Notice that. What is a pure river of water? How about eternal life? How about eternal life? Forever and ever and ever and ever, he says here. "A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal." Can you believe it? Clear as crystal. If you ever seen a river this clean, man, that's nothing compared to the future, you know, when we get to heaven. Crystal clear. "Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Can you imagine Jesus sitting on the throne, you know, with the Lamb, Jesus? And here is God, and the water from the throne is coming out. Now, what caught my attention is in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1, when John was transferred to heaven, remember, when he got to heaven, what's the first thing that he saw? The throne of God. When you die, that's the first thing you'll see, the throne of God. We'll stand there and look at the throne of God. I can't even picture it because I'm in this carnal mind, in this carnal world. But each one of us individual, when we die and we go to be with the Lord, you can see that this clear as crystal water, it could reflect not only the glory of God, the glory of God. Remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, he came down and his face was shining with the glory of God. The glory of God over the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And when the glory of God in the book of Ezekiel will get one of these days. But the glory of God was over the temple, and as the people of God began to sin against God, The glory of God was over the temple, and the glory of God stood up on top of the temple. And when the people would not repent, the glory of God went to the Mount of Olives. It was just a small way of saying the glory of God is departing. And then the glory of God departed. And then God brought his judgment. Think how God, in the book of Acts chapter 2, has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Not only to reveal the glory of God in our own personal lives, but the stream of water that God has given us, eternal life forever and ever and ever, as we came to repentance and we kept our eyes on Jesus. And then as we kept our eyes on Jesus, we began to develop, we began to grow spiritually as we got into the Word of God and we started praying. I'm reading a couple of books right now, like, you know, Hudson Taylor and all these guys that were missionaries. He went to China, others went different places. And it's a book on prayer by E.B. Bounds. And he says that the guys in the 1600s, many guys in the 1600s, they used to spend time in prayer in the morning. Some would get up at 3 in the morning and spend 4 hours in prayer. Some would spend 8 hours in prayer. No distractions. And then it's a shame for each one of us individually, because I thought, how long do I spend in prayer? Could it be that the reason the church is going down is because the church does not pray? You can read the Bible, but without prayer, there's no oxygen, you'll die. You can eat all you want, but without oxygen, you'll die. We need prayer. We need prayer, each one in our lives. As we get on our knees and we start praying, and our children begin to see that we're praying for them, and that the Lord not only has anointed each one of us individually, and as we begin to see the results of prayer, you know, maybe you've been praying 20, 30 years for someone and your prayer has not been answered. Well, when you die, if you go to heaven, the Bible says the prayer of the saints, they're actually floating around the throne of God. And God even answers prayer when you're gone. For your children, for whoever you're praying for. So prayer is a majority, but prayer is very important for each one of us individually. Look what else he says in verse 2. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations. Now remember, where is the first time that we heard about the tree of life? How about in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were in the garden? The tree of life. And the Lord said, look, there's all these trees and you can eat of the trees, but don't eat of this one tree. And what did Satan do? He deceived Adam and Eve, and they ate in disobedience to God's word, the tree that he had forbidden. And what happened? Their eyes were open. They lost their perfection spiritually, and they fell into sin, and that's why we're here tonight. We are sinners. And that's the reason that God the Father had to send Jesus Christ into the world so that he could die for the sins of the world. And as I was looking at this verse, it was just something that reminded me of Adam and Eve as I went back to Genesis. And as Adam and Eve died, as we will die, yet because of Jesus Christ coming and we receiving him, we can accept him and then we can have eternal life. But something else caught my eye. That when you come to Jesus Christ, God gives you choice, a fact to choose. His perfect will or his permissive will. You make the choice. But when you choose God's perfect will, then not only will you be able to stand back and not look at sin the way you would look at sin, but there's great conviction by the Holy Spirit. It's not that God doesn't love us, but he wants to warn us. Because when we do sin, we immediately separate ourselves from God. Sin separates me from God. And surely I do not want to be separated from the Lord. Never, never do I want to be separated from God ever again. So here we have the tree of life with 12 fruits. The number 12 is a number, remember, of governments. The number of governments. And then he says, the fruits, each tree yield its fruit every single month. Every single month. You say, well, we're going to have months. Well, in literally, he's talking about, you know, months forever and ever. We're going to be there. It's not like have a month here. And notice, and the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. So we see here that there will be nations living in the New Jerusalem. I don't understand it, but it says it here. Look at today, people have not only making choices from life and death, making that choice. And the tree here has been transformed over into heaven. The tree that Adam and Eve looked at, and now the tree is now in the middle of heaven. The tree of life. And then, notice verse 3. He says, and there shall be no more curse. Where did the curse start? With Adam and Eve. No more curse. No more sin. No more darkness ever again. I love that. The church will have, notice, a special place to dwell in. Where? In the city of God. In the city of God. This will be the most dramatic change from the present earth. He says, no more curse ever again. He says there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb, Father, Son, shall be in it. Shall be in it. Check this out. And his servants, who's that? The church. Notice, shall serve him. You see, the Bible says that the church is going to reign with Christ forever and ever and ever. And yet, the martyrs in the tribulation period not only will be serving him, where we will be, listen, reigning with him. The church will be reigning and the tribulation saints will be serving. There's a difference in that. Reigning and serving. And these people will serve him not as a slave, but as servants of the worship in the kingdom of God. In sincere worship before God. When I looked at that word that he uses here, curse, you know, this is the only place in the Bible that it gives this word. This is the only place. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, the word anathema literally means accursed. Accursed. And it's found in that area of the scripture where the word here, curse, is only found in the book of Revelation here. No other place. The curse that came through Adam and Eve by willfully sinning against God and partaking of the fruit. And it wasn't an apple. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. It's incredible the way God works in the scriptures. Look again. He says here in verse now 4. The blessedness of fellowship with God. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, the Antichrist is going to give a mark on the forehead and the back of the right hand, 666. God has a mark that is going to put in our foreheads to identify us as eternally with him. I don't know what it is. Notice he says, his name shall be on their foreheads. His name, the great I am, the holy and righteous God that has called you and I, and he has saved each one of us individually. Because here what he's doing is he's actually giving us a personal possession in our foreheads, his name. And then he says, there shall be no more night there. They need no lamp, notice. They don't need a lamp, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign. Notice, they shall reign forever and ever and ever. Now, I thought this was cool. No more sun, no more moon. No more sun, no more moon. This is why they say that the sun is a star, but it's fading away. One day, the light will go out of it. And then when we get to heaven, no more moon, no more sun, but Jesus and God the Father are going to be the ones that will enlighten heaven. We're going to reign forever and ever and ever. The church in total submission to Jesus Christ and in total holiness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember then the opening of the chapter of Genesis, that the paradise, as Adam and Eve were in a state of innocence, they didn't know anything about sin. In that perfection, what is the first thing that they noticed when they partook of the fruit? What was the first thing that happened to them? Their eyes were open. What did they see? That they were naked. What did they do? They went ahead and hid from God. They went and hid from God. And then God came along and said, hey, where are you? It's not that God didn't know. These are words of a broken-hearted God. Adam and Eve, where are you? Spiritually, they broke fellowship with God. Where are you? And then when he found them, Adam, remember, spoke to God. He said, you know, my wife, she's the one that gave me the fruit. Listen, that's where it started. The husband blamed it on the wives. And then the wife said, oh, no, it wasn't me. It was the serpent. And everybody was making excuses. And what did the Lord do? He went ahead and killed probably a lamb, took the blood, and then what did he do? He clothed them. What did Jesus Christ do? He came, he died for our sins, and he clothed us with his righteousness and forgiveness. Isn't that cool? Jesus Christ has clothed each one of us, notice, with his righteousness, not my righteousness. And then he says, in the next verse, verse 6 and 7, he says, these words are faithful and true. I underline the words faithful and true. And the Lord God, holy prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must surely take place. So here the angel is telling John, he's revealing the truth to him, that things are getting shorter and that these are the things that are going to take place. And then he says this, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy and of this book. Who's that? Jesus speaking. This book, which is what? The Word of God. I love the way the verse is placed here, because you see here that as the book says that Jesus is coming, as Jesus will come, not only he's assuring his church to continue to believe, because a lot of Christians say they are depressed because the Lord hasn't come at the rapture of the church. You talk to people, say, well, I don't really believe in the rapture. They've been talking about that since my grandma's time and my grandpa's time. But the Bible says that Jesus will come. You know, he's coming twice. One at the rapture of the church. And the second coming, he's coming all the way down to the earth. He will come to the battle of Armageddon. And then he'll go to the Mount of Olives where he left. And he'll place his right foot on it. And it's going to cleave in half. He will come. The next great event in the church is the rapture of the church. There's 7,000 years that have to be fulfilled. And right now, we're at the point of closing the 7,000 years. He could come at any time. He says, when you see these things, look up for your redemption draw at night. And I'm looking up, I'm not looking down. Because I believe that Christ is in charge of everything that we're facing even today. God is the one that is in control. God is the one that makes the promise here. Behold, I am coming quickly. Notice that, or shortly, he says. In a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Speaking of the rapture. John 14, verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. That's what he said. And it's so cool to be able to see that God not only has assurance through scriptures, but these are the promises of Christ. The promise is that he will return and that we have the responsibility, listen, to obey. If we believe that he's coming, are we obeying God's word? Or are we disobeying God's word? Are we being faithful to the word of God in what he's called each one of us individually to do? Now watch John here as he starts worshiping the angel. And I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard it, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. We're not supposed to worship angels or anybody else. We're supposed to worship only Jesus. John got so overwhelmed by the things that he's been hearing, by the things he has seen. And he came to that place in his life where he actually got on his knees and began to worship the angel. And the angel does what? He rebukes him. Watch what he says, verse 9. And the angel said to me, "See that you do not do that. Don't do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." The next time you talk to anybody that likes to worship anybody else, show him what it says in verse 9, only God. He's the only one we should ever... We don't worship angels. We don't worship statues. We don't worship, you know, deities of wood or whatever it's made of. We worship God in spirit and in truth. So here he's talking about this place of worship. It's a command. He says, and those who keep, obey the words of this book. What book? The book of Revelation. Who keep the words of the book of Revelation. He says, worship God, the command that is given. Then notice the command is proclaiming in prophecy, verse 10. And then he said to me, John, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Here it is again, about the coming of the Lord. We see here the command given by the angel to John, and then we see the difference here from the book of Daniel. Daniel also speaks about the time of coming of the Lord. What's really cool about Daniel, he talks about in chapter 12, you have to read it, because he talks about the book being sealed. God says, these things will be sealed. But in the last days, the book that was sealed will be open. Look at all the things in the Word of God that we did not understand years ago, but now we understand. Whoever thought that when you read the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, just an example, you read it. And it talks about what? About not only the war that is coming in Ezekiel 38, 39, where Russia and these nations will invade Israel and God will intervene. We never thought who those nations were. I mean, we knew where they were, but we didn't know the ethnic groups that would be in those nations. And that you know that today we can understand they're all Muslim nations. Look at Islam, how it's growing all over the world. All over the world. We need to be careful, because I'm concerned about young people. If they are turned off to the church because their parents are not living the Christian life, guess what's going to happen? You send them to college, they're going to search and they're going to find false religions. False religions. That's why we need to be an example. We need to be an example, and we need to live and we need to pray for them. And whether they're home and gone from home, we need to pray for them and ask God to be merciful to each one of our children and to our grandchildren. Verse 11. He who is unjust, notice what he says here, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Notice that here, he's talking to those in rebellion against God and those that have submitted to God. We have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The world hasn't. Maybe you know people in your neighborhood, people you work with, or maybe even in your own family that are in rebellion to God. The best thing that you and I can do is pray for them. You can witness and they'll think you're preaching to them. Don't do that, because they'll be turned off. But as they watch your life, one day, I don't know how long, one day they'll come to you and they'll say, you know, what is it so different about you? I see peace in your life. I see that you have a joy and you have love in your heart. And then you can share John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for this whole world. But yet the world has rejected him. But you can accept him. How do you do that? By repenting, looking at your life that you've sinned against God. And you can come to know Him by faith in Jesus Christ as you give your heart to Him. And when I read the scripture, I am coming quickly. Look at verse 12. He says, "For behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Did you see that? According to his work. Now, salvation is a free gift of God. But when he's talking here about the work, notice, "My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Are we saved by works? No way. We are saved by the faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but through obedience and true faith comes true works. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 15, where gold, silver, wood, hay, and stubble, our works, are going to be cast into the fire. And whatever is consumed in the fire, whatever comes out of the fire, that will be your reward. And if no reward comes out of it, you'll be saved as by the fire. And here he talks about, notice, everyone according to his work. One day we're going to be judged, not for our sins, that's at the cross taken care of already, but our works. We will also be rewarded according, listen carefully, according to our faithfulness. Our faithfulness to the Lord. And that is doing God's will. Doing God's will completely and fully. And then he says, notice verse 13, "I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last." The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. I am the Alpha, the first, and the last, the beginning and the end. Notice. And then he says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." Here it is again. Why does he talk so much about obedience? The key to Christianity is obedience. Obey. What was the problem with Saul? Disobedience. Disobedience. He says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Better than sacrifice. But disobedience is like rebellion against God. So we have to really be careful and be obedient to the word of God. Then he says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments," which are, you know, it's the word of God. He says that they may have the right to the tree of life. There it is again. "And may enter through the gates into the city." Remember last week I told 12 gates. 1,400 miles up, and the gates are pearls. Pearls, 12 gates. Incredible when we get there and we see the city. Then in verse 15 he says, "But outside." Now look at outside. I don't understand this. Outside, there are dogs, sorcerers, drug addicts, pharmakia, the Greek word there. Sexually immoral people, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and makes and practices a lie will be there in that place. You need to study Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 to 9. In Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 6, speak to Christians that are not practicing Christianity. They're lying, they're taking drugs, they're idolaters, and they have all these sins that are here. He says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then, verse 16, he says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things." I send them, notice that. I'm the one that sent him. To not only to tell you guys what's going on, but he says what? He says, those things in the churches, "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Look how beautiful that is. You see, the Lord intended for the church to study these things through the Word of God. Study God's Word. Get to know the New Testament. Get to know the Old Testament. So you cross-reference the Old with the New Testament. As the Old Testament prophecies now are fulfilled in the New Testament, you go, oh yeah, Isaiah, and then Ezekiel or Hosea, whatever the book is. You begin to memorize the Word of God. You begin to have knowledge in the Word of God. Then he says, here's the greatest invitation of all invitations. Check this out. "In the Spirit and the bride." Who's the bride? The church. Mark that, the church. "And the Spirit and the bride says," three times, Come and let him who hears say, come. And let him who's thirsty come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Isn't that cool? The greatest invitation for forgiveness to come to Jesus Christ and become a son of God. A son of God. And the invitation is for everybody, whosoever. See, there's no excuse from coming to Christ and receiving him because God gives you the opportunity to accept him or to reject them. Why should not people want to be forgiven? I mean, when I think of salvation, it's so easy. Religion is harder than Christianity. Religion, you have to work. You have to impress. Otherwise, you know, I mean, they'll kick you out of religion. But Christianity is the Holy Spirit that's been left here convicting us of sin, coming to that place in my life, in your life, that brings me to conviction, and it brings me to repentance. And then I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door to their hearts, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. What a great invitation is given. And then how about the final testimony here? In verses 18 to 20. The final command that he's going to give here, supported here, notice, by a solemn testimony Christ himself gives to us. For I, Christ Jesus, testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Underline that. Of this book. What book? The book of Revelation. Very important book. If anyone, here's the warning, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So there are people, like, look at the cemetery, you know, I call them cemeterians and the seminaries. Think of those people that are liberal teachers and they take the Bible and they twist it, they add to it and they take away from it. Here's the warning to them. If you take away from it, notice what he says. And says, and to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away, notice that, from the words of this book, on this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. Remember Revelations 20, 11 through 15? From the book of life. Who's in the book of life? Every one of us, children of God. Those that have repented. Those that have gone to Calvary and Christ has not only forgiven us, but he wrote our names in the book of life. Isn't that cool? And then he says, and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Can you imagine the things that are written in this book? What is he talking about? Does he have a special book? No, he's talking also about the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. This is the Word of God. Who wrote it? Over 40 authors wrote the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't write just being their own thing. They wrote as the Spirit of God inspired them to write. So he says here, those things which are written in this book. And then, he who testifies to these things says, and here's Jesus again, the Word of God, surely, I am coming quickly. Quickly. We don't know the time, but to the Lord it's going to be quickly. And what is John's response? Even so come, Lord Jesus. That should be our response every day. So come, Lord Jesus. We're ready, Lord. John wants to make sure that he says, amen, so be it. Even so, so come, Lord Jesus. So come, Lord Jesus. This should be our response every time we read the Word of God. This should be our attitude. And if people can see our lives that we are not afraid to die and we're looking for the coming of the Lord, we can say, amen, so be it. And maybe they can be attracted to the Word of God. And God can do whatever he wants to do. Check this out. He starts the New Testament with grace. He finishes the New Testament with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, be with you all, so be it. Isn't that crazy? Starts in chapter 1 of Matthew with the grace of God, and he concludes with the grace of God. By the way he finishes the Old Testament is with a curse. And he begins with the grace of God, and he concludes with the grace of God. Father, We thank you so much for your grace, love, and mercies that you give to us, Jesus. Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, for this evening as you have spoken to each one of us individually. And Lord, we look to you as the author and the finisher of our great faith, God. Just with every eye closed, every head bowed, maybe there's somebody visiting with us. Always like to give opportunity to come to know Christ. You're never going to be forced. And you know, you can be sitting here and you came because somebody invited you, or you, maybe you came by accident. But there are no accidents with God. If you came here empty, you came here disillusioned, you came here hardened-hearted, you came here angry because of things that you're facing. The only way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For there's no mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you want to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, for all your sins to be gone, fully, completely, and you want eternal life, and one day you want to partake of the tree of life and drink of the waters of the living river, I'm going to ask you right now, in front of everybody, to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and come up here to the front where I am. And I'm going to pray with you. We're going to worship. Christians, let's worship. And ask the Holy Spirit to really move in the congregation here. Let's worship. And you get up and you come, whoever you are. Young, old, I don't care who you are. Father, we are so thankful because of your loving grace and mercies. Lord, thank you so much for these beautiful people, Lord. Father, do a miracle in their lives tonight, Jesus. Lord, not joining a religion, but submitting myself to a relationship. My relationship with you, Jesus. Father, whatever problems are facing right now, Lord God, whatever burdens, Lord, we pray that as they put their trust in you, Lord God, and as they feed upon the word of God, that you would speak to them and that you would help them, Lord. Father, you rescue us, Lord. Those of you that have come, those watching through the internet, you can pray with me this prayer and ask Christ into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud and repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to give you guys a Bible. You guys go right over there. Okay, turn around and go right over there. Awesome, awesome. That's so cool.